I think there's many times when we think we have Bible concepts figured out. We know all about them, we've got all of the answers, everything worked out, until something happens that doesn't quite meet what we thought that we knew. And when that takes place, many times it causes us to have a great challenge to our faith. And maybe something that we thought we understood tends to let us down because it did not happen the way that we thought it ought. I think many times for many people, that's the case with prayer. People believe they have prayer figured out. They understand all of the answers to prayer, understand how God works through prayer. But then prayer doesn't work exactly like they felt that it should. And that becomes a great difficulty. Sometimes it might appear that God neither hears nor cares about what we're praying about. I think sometimes it almost appears a double standard to those outside of the faith, those who would hear us say something about praying and believing that God has the ability and power to answer this prayer, but when it is not answered, at least according to their specifications, we then say, well, perhaps it's just God's will that it shouldn't happen like that. And so here is someone who hears, on the one hand, we claim that God is powerful, yet on the other hand, when it appears He doesn't answer, that maybe it's just His will not to answer. And maybe deep down, sometimes we have some doubts about that ourselves. We tend to wonder if God is actually hearing, if God is actually willing to answer our prayers. This evening, I'm not coming before you with all of the answers. Not coming and saying that I've got prayer all figured out. But this evening, what I'd like to do is to focus on a few thoughts to help us understand when prayer becomes a test of our faith. When we pray for something and it does not appear that God hears us, how do we deal with that? And rather than letting it bring us down, to understand perhaps a little more clearly some thoughts that will help us to come to grips with ideas when God doesn't appear to hear what we pray to Him. This evening I'd like to begin, first of all, with some misunderstandings. I think that one of the things oftentimes that causes people the most difficulty about prayer, and perhaps a lot of other things religiously, is just a lack of understanding about certain things and misconceptions that have become so popular that they're accepted as truth. I'd like to begin, first of all, by misconceptions concerning God. There are a lot of people in the world who think they have God figured out, who believe that God fits very neatly and tidy into a little box that we've created for Him, and we understand everything about God, and that's just simply not the case. There are some who take the view that God is somewhat of this ogre who sits in heaven, and far from hearing the prayers of His saints, really, this is a God who is so detached from His creation that He has no problem striking people down. He has no problem destroying things. That He has no real care and no real concern. You'll hear that a lot of times from God skeptics. People who will try to place God in a box of this nature because of someone who has been injured, perhaps because of a tornado, or a hurricane blows through, or maybe some disease comes through and someone they know is taken by that. And they get this idea that God just doesn't care, that God has no concern for His creation. While on the very other hand, very far from this idea, you also have the misconception that God is somewhat of this beneficent deity who sits in heaven and He's just very willing to lavish gifts on His creation, comparing it to this kindly old grandfather who doesn't expect much. He's ready just to give and to give, and nothing is expected in return. I can assure you that neither of those views is correct. And so many times, especially with this latter view, prayer becomes a test of faith because someone has this concept of God and God doesn't deliver. So many times you'll hear people who are preaching and saying, just go to God in prayer and ask anything and everything you want. And if you pray in faith, God is going to deliver it to you. What a sad testimony. What a sad misunderstanding of God and prayer. Let me talk as well about the fact of who God really is. God is not an ogre. God is not this benevolent grandfather. God is King. And I think one of the keys in understanding how to pray is to understand who He is, but also to understand what He is. And as we look through the Bible, God makes it very clear that He does not want this concept forgotten. I think about the passage in the book of Malachi in chapter 1, where the people, of course, are behaving very badly, and the Lord says to them, "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." These people were treating God as though He were a nobody. They were considering their own way so far superior, and God stops them, and He says, "I want to remind you of who I am." I think as well we find such a good rendering of who God is from the psalmist. Look with me over to the book of Psalms, to 47. And as we look here, just listen to the words that the psalmist says concerning the place of God. And I'd just like to read all 9 verses. And listen to how this particular writer is saying, "I understand who you are." We look in Psalm 47 and begin in verse 1. And the psalmist says, "Clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all of the earth. He subdued people under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom He loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nation. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted." Listen to the words. Here is a man who understood exactly who God is, and he understood the position that God held. And so I would suggest to us that if we are going to understand prayer, we overcome the misconceptions of God and look and to see fully who He is. We'll be back to that thought a little bit later on. Let me look, though, at a second misconception. And perhaps this one strikes a little bit closer to the problems as we think about the misunderstandings about prayer itself. When we consider the definition of prayer, if you were to ask that to many people, the answer that would be returned to you is this: well, it's a conversation with God. There's this idea that when you go to God in prayer, you're having this conversation with Him. If that's your concept of prayer, I'd like to ask you this evening to at least reconsider your thoughts on it. Let me show you the definition of conversation taken from a standard dictionary. It says an informal talk involving two people or a small group of people. The act of talking in an informal way. Listen to that definition. And I want us to understand concerning prayer that prayer is neither informal nor is it a discussion. If you and I are having a conversation, we might bat some ideas back and forth. We might get together and we might talk about the weather, or we might talk about politics, or we might talk about football or whatever. And we have an idea in our minds as to our opinion. And we might exchange those opinions with each other. And we might tell each other, "Well, I think you're straying in this area. Consider this." We don't do that in prayer. Because when we approach God, the King, what we're doing is we are carrying our petitions before Him. And what we are doing is we are going to His throne and we are asking Him to listen favorably to us. Again, I would say that sometimes this causes us to have problems. But we've got to understand that prayer is bringing our petition before the great King. So, what have we seen thus far? Well, we understand who God is. He's not the genie of the lamp. He's not Santa Claus. He's not sitting there waiting to listen to us, to reward us with all of these things because of who we are and what we are. Prayer is not an informal conversation that we have with Him. And if we can get past those misconceptions, we may have a better understanding of what prayer is all about. But let's not stop there, because I think there's a second difficulty that we need to explore. Secondly, besides the misconceptions, the misunderstandings that we might have about prayer, another difficulty is the problems that we have on our part. Sometimes when we pray, we do not approach God appropriately because there are difficulties on our end, things that we have yet to deal with. Let me talk about a couple of those. First of all, and I think this is one outside of the body of Christ that would be one of the biggest difficulties to see, is just a flippancy toward sin. I believe that Christians, for the most part, understand that when you approach God, you need to approach Him as clean, as spiritually pure. And perhaps part of that prayer that you're praying is for purity, is for forgiveness for sins that have been committed. But so many times, when those of the world approach God in prayer, it's with no real thought of being right with Him. The idea that approaching God means that I must be pure in His sight, that I must rid my life of sin, really doesn't enter into the equation. And that's a difficulty, because God makes it very clear that those who come to Him need to have a very keen appreciation for what sin is and to understand that sin is to be removed. I want you to think about what the psalmist says in Psalm 66. When he says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer." Listen to what he says. He says, "I understand that if I had a wicked heart, I might as well not even make the effort to pray, because God is not listening to me." We don't have here the description of someone who's in sin and comes before the Lord bitter over the things that have been done and ready for forgiveness and crying out to forgiveness. We know the Lord hears that. The psalmist here is describing, though, someone who is just simply flippant about the idea. I'm wicked, I don't care about it, but there's something that I need from God, and so I'm coming before Him without any concern for changing my ways. It's this type of shallow reasoning that gives people the impression that we described earlier, the God of the whim, the God who's the genie of the lamp, that all we simply have to do is snap our fingers and God's going to pay attention to us. No. And if that's our attitude toward prayer, we are going to be sorely disappointed when those prayers are not answered. Now, getting perhaps to something that might strike a little closer to home with us, I think as well sometimes we have a problem in just simply not believing that He's going to answer our prayer, of approaching God, yet there is a lack of belief that He's actually going to pay attention, that He's going to listen to us. Think about this in relation to what James tells us. Go ahead and look over to James chapter 1. And as we look to James 1, listen to what he says concerning approaching God and the attitude we need to have toward that. If we look down in verse 5, James says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." Now listen to verse 6. "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Now listen to what James is saying. James says, if you are in need of wisdom, go to God and ask, and God will provide. But if you go to God and you're asking Him in such a way that you really don't think He's going to answer, he says you're double-minded. You say on the one hand that you have faith and trust in God, but on the other hand you're saying, I don't really know if He's going to provide this or not. I don't really know if He's going to do what I need for Him to do. And so James, in very strong words, says, be very careful about approaching God like this. Be very careful about going before the throne of the King with the idea of, well, I don't know what He's going to do. You see, we have to understand that God is not to be viewed as a last resort. Sometimes very good people say things that I don't think they really mean. And sometimes that's the case when you'll hear somebody say, "Well, is there anything I can do for you?" And someone says, "No, there's not a thing." And someone says, "Well, the least I can do is pray for you." No, no. That is the most you can do. When there is a petition that's to be brought before the king, that needs to be first. And I think we need to work to get ourselves in the habit that when there is something on our mind, the very first resort is that we are going to pray to God about it. It's not going to be to call the doctor first. It's going to be to pray about it first. It's not going to be to go and talk to some counselor about it. It's going to be to pray about it first. And God then becomes the one who we are approaching, not because everything else has failed, not because, well, there's really nothing else we could do, but because we trust that God is the one who can answer prayers. Now, with all of this said, I've really still not touched on the main idea that I want us to think about tonight. What about the person who really does not have the misconceptions about God? What about the person who understands what prayer is? What about the person who is living his or her life just as well as can be lived, trying his or her best to do the right thing? What about the person who does view God as the first resort, but goes to God in prayer, and that prayer is seemingly not answered? What happens to that person? What happens when our prayers become a test of faith? As I said at the outset of the lesson, I certainly don't come before you having this all figured out. Because I think when we delve into these ideas, we're delving into a lot of ideas concerning God and concerning providence and just a whole number of things. But let me make some suggestions that I think I can back up biblically when we get into this situation. When we begin to feel that maybe God is letting us down just a bit. First of all, my suggestion is what we were talking about a little bit earlier. Maybe it's time to rethink our attitude about the king. Maybe it's time for us, though we may have been Christians for a very long time, just to sit down and to get our thoughts in order about who God really is. Because you see, when we approach God, we are not approaching a king. We are approaching the king. We are approaching the one who created this universe and who by His Word will take it out of existence. That's who we're going before. Now, when you and I get that in our mind, it creates, I believe, a respect that God wants us to have. That when we are going before Him, we understand that this is not a petty thing. That what we are doing is we are approaching the very one who is the most powerful being ever. And once that's established, and once we understand that, we then realize that this great king is a benevolent monarch. Here is one who in all of his power, and in all of his glory, and in all of his majesty, condescends and says to us, "I want to hear what's on your mind. I want to listen to you." This is the King who gave His Son so that we could approach Him in prayer. The Hebrew writer well makes that point when he says in chapter 4, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What this is saying to us is that God gave His Son so that you and I would have the opportunity not only to come to His throne, but to come with boldness before His throne, that we can come with a confidence and a trust that this great King is a benevolent King, and this benevolent King wants us at the foot of that throne. And not only that, but that this benevolent monarch wants to hear us. Peter summed this up so well when he stated, "Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." Now let me ask you, is that your view of God? When you approach God in prayer, are you thinking about God seated on that throne in the majesty and regality of the great King, but yet one who desires to hear your prayer? One who desires for you to bring your petitions before Him? Because when we realize that, I believe it'll help us with our next point. Because you see, we not only rethink our attitude about the King, we rethink our attitude about approaching the King. That every time you and I bow our heads in prayer, we are coming before Him with a spirit of humility. Backing up just a verse from where we read in 1 Peter 5, listen to what he says in verse 6 when he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." You see, those two fit together. We approach the King in humility. We come before Him acknowledging who He is, but also acknowledging who we are. Lowly, people who are not worthy of this privilege and honor, but yet understanding that our King wants to hear. And I believe that'll help us in our prayers, especially in this regard. Because so many times we approach God thinking we've got the answer worked out. We approach God thinking we know the best answer and the way to do it and when to do it. And let me tell you, that reflects haughtiness. That if I'm carrying a petition before God and I'm saying, "I need you to deal with this and I need your help with it," God doesn't need to hear my solution to it. It's kind of interesting. So many times things that we understand as parents, we fail to appreciate on the part of God. How many of you cringe a little bit when your child comes to you and says, "I've got a great idea"? Because usually that great idea is going to be nixed in about 10 seconds, isn't it? Because it's not a great idea. You see through it. You see all the problems in it. But yet we don't appreciate that with God. We come before Him with this problem and we think we've got the answer, but God sees the problems in it. God sees that there's big holes in our solution. And so He chooses to go a different direction. And sometimes that can cause us to have great problems in trusting Him. I want to say this, that our petitions to God really remind us of the things we consider most important. And so it's very good sometimes just to sit back and to look and to think about the kinds of things that we're taking before God. And when we're doing that, we understand that if we are reflecting a haughtiness in our prayers, that we're saying to God, "We think You need to do all of these things for us," it may be time to reconsider our prayers. It may be time to reconsider who we are in approaching God. And let me tie our next point in with that. Because when we approach God, we need to determine whose kingdom we're seeking to better. When I carry my petitions before Him, am I seeking to better His kingdom or my kingdom? We look historically at the kings of the earth. How many of them would have actually done things to harm their own kingdom? How many of them would have listened to a citizen who came before them giving very, very bad advice, and the king knows it's bad advice, but the king says, "Well, because you ask, I'll let it be done"? No. That's not how a king operates. He wants to keep his kingdom strong, and he wants to keep it powerful, and he wants to keep, in the case of God, right. And a good citizen is going to appreciate that. Because in an earthly realm, if you have a good king, you want to do everything to support that good king so that someone who's not as good doesn't get in control. I'm not suggesting to us that God has any danger of losing His position, but we may have dangers in replacing our King. We may say that we're going to turn to the enemy because it appears that there's no help coming from this King to whom we've been petitioning. And so as we approach God, what that means is that my wants should be for the betterment of serving Him. Now I ask you, what's going to happen to our prayers if we let that be our filter? If the things that I'm praying about, the cares and the anxieties that I'm bringing before Him, are things that I want to bring before His throne because I want to be a better citizen of His kingdom, what's that going to do for my attitude? What's it going to do for my service to Him? Let's look at an illustration of this. Go with me over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, a passage that's oftentimes referenced to try to prove that God will give us anything we desire, but I want to note the rest of the passage with that. We'll begin in verse 7. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 7. Here Jesus says, "If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Now, if we stopped reading right there, we might have a very false idea of prayer. Because what that sounds like is that Jesus is saying God is the genie of the bottle. God is the beneficent grandfather, and all we've got to do is ask, and everything's going to come. Let's continue reading, though. Look down in verse 8. "By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. As the Father has loved Me, so I have loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." Consider the rest of the passage. Yes, Jesus says prayers will be answered, but look at the context in which He's saying that. He's talking about the idea of bearing fruit, the idea of being a productive kingdom citizen, the idea of doing the work of the Lord. So as you and I approach God, we understand that the note of a promise of answered prayer is contingent on our attitude about who we are in the kingdom of God, and that our prayers are being asked so that we can be better citizens of that kingdom. Once again, consider your most recent petitions to God. What have you prayed to God about? That would be a different answer, I imagine, for many of us, although there would be some commonalities in it. How much of our time do we spend praying about rather selfish things versus the time we spend in prayer asking for help to be a better citizen of the kingdom, asking for to be a better worker for Him, asking for opportunities to serve Him, asking for people who we can teach His gospel? You see, we've got to understand that when we approach Him, we're approaching Him from the standpoint that James is here very much warning against the opposite of. He says in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." James says the reason your prayers aren't being answered is because you're asking of selfish things. Look at what he goes on to say. "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And so we ask, can I make myself a friend of the world through my prayers? Yes. If those prayers are for all of my selfish wants, for everything that I think I need or deserve, everything that goes contrary to a kingdom citizen whose first priority is God. And so perhaps the times when I'm feeling that my prayers are not answered, it's because I'm praying for the wrong thing. So as we consider this point, When our petitions are made to God, it should say to God, I want your ways to succeed in my life. And however that prayer is answered, I want it to be for the betterment of your kingdom. Isn't that exactly what Jesus prayed? Lord, if you will, let this cup pass from me. But if not, thy will be done. Jesus Christ himself, as he prayed, said, here is what I desire, but even more than that, my greatest desire is for your will to be accomplished. And such should be the case for us. Let me discuss one more thing. Most of all, when those prayers seemingly don't get answered, when it appears that God is not listening, don't lose your trust. Don't lose your faith in God. Don't listen to those who would tell you that your prayer not being answered in the way you think that it ought to be answered somehow bespeaks of the limited power of God. Don't fall for that. Trust God. Trust Him even when you don't know what to pray for. You ever been like that? Your prayer isn't answered because you really don't know what to pray for. There's a situation that's arisen and you're just at a miss to know what to say to God. Well, He talks about that. He says in Romans 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We understand that there are times when God knows even when we don't. When God knows the answer, when we don't even yet know the problem to its fullest extent. I would also suggest to us to remember that often the time that we spend the greatest amount of time in prayer is when we have the greatest trials. And sometimes that can be a problem because we pray concerning this trial that we're under, but yet the trial continues to go on. Somewhat like the Apostle Paul who prayed for that thorn to be removed, but it wasn't taken away. We can read that and appreciate it with Paul, but sometimes when it's our thorn in the flesh, we have a lot harder time with it. When those times come about, remember that God may be doing something concerning your place in His kingdom. That part of that trial may very well be something that He's doing to make you better prepared for citizenship within His kingdom. I believe we understand that point when Peter tells us in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You ever just sat and chewed on that verse for a while? That what God is saying is when we are going through these trials, when we're going through these difficult things, we may not appreciate it at the time and we may not understand why it's being done. But at the revelation of Jesus Christ, there will be praise and glory and honor as the result of it. When we appreciate that, does it make that trial a little bit easier to understand? Let's look at a first-hand example of that. Look with me over to the book of Acts, chapter 21. And I want you to note here what the Apostle Paul has to say. Acts chapter 21, he's just found out his fate here. He understands what's about to happen. And as we look down to verse 10, it says, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Wouldn't you do the same? Isn't that your reaction? Listen to Paul. Verse 13, Paul answers, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart, for I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. There's the model. Here is something these people didn't understand. Why would God allow this man, this great man, this great preacher, this man who could bring others to the Lord, why would he allow this to happen? And Paul said, stop all of that. I'm willing to do whatever's necessary, trial or no trial. And they come to the right conclusion that the will of the Lord needs to be done. May I suggest one other thing along this line? Don't ever discount what the Lord may be doing for someone else through you. There may be times when the trial you're going through, yes, is of benefit to you, but it may be of really great benefit to someone else who you maybe even don't know is watching. Don't think really has anything to do with this, but yet God is preparing them as a good kingdom citizen through what you're going through. I'm sure I've used the illustration before, and I can probably assure you that I'll use it again. But there was a man that I grew up with, an older man, who was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. He was given 6 months to live. 7 years later, he died. And in those 7 years, I couldn't possibly tell you the people who were influenced by him. The Lord was using his trial to help others. And it may very well be that that's what God is doing with us. And we pray fervently for the thorn to be removed, and the thorn is not removed, but it's because God is saying, just be patient. There will be glory and honor and praise as the result of this at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because you see, God's ways are far above our ways. And God may be working for good in us in ways that we will never understand. Think about the lessons we've learned from Job, and I don't know if Job ever knew, don't know if he knows now why all of that happened to him. But we were bettered by his ordeal. And so I would suggest to all of us that when we pray and it appears that God doesn't hear, he hears. And he'll answer accordingly. And if you and I are praying for the success of his kingdom, that prayer is going to be answered in the very best way possible. So if prayer becomes a test of faith to you, remember these ideas that we've looked at tonight, and perhaps we can make it a faith-building practice rather than a faith-testing practice.